We're turning in our Bibles this morning to two passages, Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. But we're going to read Acts chapter 20 first, from verse 17 down to 38. This is the main reading. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into you, into Asia, after that manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Turn over, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, just four verses, the first four. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word. We have been looking at eldership in this series, which will fit into our church practice series. We've been looking at eldership for 4 weeks now, counting this morning. I hope to finish this morning, but I might do it again next week. If you think that there needs to be more detail, let me know and we'll have another one, because I have more to say if needs be. So 4 weeks on elders. The first 2 weeks, we have been looking at the biblical teaching on elders. And then the last week and today, we've been looking, or are going to look at the biblical and historical congregational stroke Puritan teaching on elders. In other words, we've been looking at true congregational doctrine on elders. Now let us look on, for it is much needed in our day, because the model among congregational churches in Ireland concerning church offices and congregationalism is astounding. Thoroughly unbiblical and tradition-based. Independency in Ireland has left its moorings and is now so far from them that the moorings cannot be seen. They have totally forgotten, generally speaking, apart from in a few wee churches. Thank the Lord. We are interested in what the Bible teaches, because what the Word of God teaches is the will of the risen Christ for his church. And what the New Testament especially teaches on church order is the mind of Christ and how he has appointed church order for his churches. And we are not only interested in what the Bible teaches, sure we're not, but we are interested in doing what the Bible teaches in practice. Now that may sound radical, but it's really just normal. It's normal in all of church history. The church goes to the Bible, sees what it says, and wants to do it. It may sound radical in our day, but it's not because it is radical. It's just the norm. It says something about the spiritual temperature of our churches that sounds radical to say. We want to see what the Bible says, and we want to do what the Bible says. How radical that is. When the mind of deacons in some of our churches concerning church order is this, and I'm quoting, first in authority in a local church is the church secretary. Second is the deacons. Third is the church members. And fourth in authority is the minister, because he comes and goes. End of quote. When you reach that mentality, you're at rock bottom. You are disobeying blatantly the Word of God, and it is horrendous. I'm not joking. That was said recently in one of our churches. When you've stooped to that level of traditionalism, you need to go right back to the basics and learn it all over again and unlearn all the traditional garbage that has filled your mind. Now, we've been taking Dr. John Owen, the independent and one of the main founders of Puritan Congregationalism, and we're just taking him as one example. And we are seeing that true independent church order is biblical. It's closely argued from Scripture. That's John Owen, volumes 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And what we need to do is get back to basic biblical teaching. Basic biblical church order. And last week we began on this section as in bringing in the Puritan John Owen, but we're still looking at the Bible predominantly. And we're looking at a Puritan, what a Puritan Congregationalist, what a true Congregationalist would say in considering the subject of church order, and specifically elders. We'll go to deacons afterwards and on we go through the whole thing. But the first thing a Puritan like John Owen or Thomas Goodwin or John Flavel or William Nye, all the famous Puritans, are all Congregationalists. The first thing they would ask is this. Number one, what is a church? We're going to look at church order. What is a church? We looked at this last week. They would ask, what is a church? And the one says, a church is a spiritual society under government. A spiritual society under authority of the offices appointed by Christ. And then the second thing a Puritan would ask, and any biblical person, is what were the extraordinary offices appointed by Christ to his church in the New Testament? Apostles and prophets. Extraordinary offices. Temporary. They are the foundation of the church. The church, New Testament church, was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Can you imagine someone building a structure? The church is a structure. It's built by Christ, of course, but there's a foundation and then there's the superstructure which goes on top. And the foundations are apostles and prophets. You have to be able to see Christ, direct revelation from heaven and so on. There's the plan then for a building. And imagine you give the plan to the builder and he puts in the foundation and you come back a few weeks later and he's up here. The walls are built. He's doing the roof, and then all of a sudden you see this big lump up on the roof. What's that up there? It's a bit of the foundation. Well, what's it doing up in the superstructure? Should a foundation be in the superstructure of the church, or does it go in first? The foundation is in first, and everything else is built upon it. The New Covenant Church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You don't find apostles and prophets up in the superstructure. They're the foundation. The extraordinary offices appointed by Christ were temporary, says John Owen, apostles and prophets. Thirdly, what are the ordinary offices that Christ appointed in the New Covenant Church? Owen says, and the Bible says, elders and deacons. That's the two offices. And what is the difference between the extraordinary offices appointed by Christ and the ordinary offices appointed by Christ? Well, the extraordinary offices of apostles and prophets were temporary, and they received their calling and authority by direct revelation from God without any reference to a church at all. Whereas the ordinary offices, elders and deacons, are dependent upon the recognition and the calling of a local church. What is required for the proper appointment of an elder? He needs to be, number one, people always criticize Reformed people for not being people of the Holy Spirit. John Owen, the Puritan, says the first qualification for an elder is this: he needs to be gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work. And then he needs to live a holy life, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all how he lives. And then he needs to be of a willing mind to do the work. He doesn't do it because he feels pressure. A willing mind. You don't take the oversight thereof, as it says, by constraint, 1 Peter 5, but willingly. You must be elect according to the common agreement of the church and set aside by fasting, prayer and a laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, and the sixth thing we looked at last week was, can a man be an elder in more church than one? And the answer is no, there's no biblical warrant for that at all. How can he be an elder in other churches? It says the elders that are among you to teach the word and so on. Not, he's not an elder here and an elder somewhere else, for he's not among them. But anyway, now let us continue learning from the Bible what Puritan congregational eldership is and see that it is biblical. Now, in coming to the Bible, we continue to ask questions, and like Owen, all these points I've been giving you, by the way, they're my words, but they're Owen's points. But the sermons are all mine. Wherein does an elder's authority consist? If an eldership, a minister, an elder, is a position of authority, wherein does his authority consist? Well, let's look at the area first. His area of authority, according to the New Testament, is the rule of the church. He is to guide her in worship of God and all things spiritual. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What are the elders? They are overseers. They are to oversee. 1 Peter 5, 2. Taking the oversight thereof. Not as lords, but taking the oversight thereof. 1 Timothy 4:11, Timothy, Elder Timothy, these things you are to command and teach. Titus chapter 2 and 15, speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially that labour in word and doctrine. Now, don't you tell me that an eldership is a body that has no authority. Anyone who says that is talking nonsense. Don't tell me that an elder is a first among equals. And that's the common view in our churches today. It was said at the last union meeting, an elder is just a first among equals, the one before the last. No, no, no. What Bible are you reading? Show me from the Word of God. And if you can't, it's because you've made it up yourself. It's a man-made tradition, just like Roman Catholic tradition, that we have put above the authority of the Word of God. Just like the Roman Catholic Church. No difference. Because the word tradition just means man-made idea. He's not a first among equals. Nobody's first. This is mad to think that way. Nobody's first. Nobody's first. But an eldership is a biblical office, and it's an authoritative ruling office. An eldership with no authority, an eldership with no rule at all, is the sign of an unbiblical, disobedient church. And it contradicts the plain, ordained order of Christ for his New Testament church. It's blatant. It's not secret. It's blatant sin. It is mere Ulsterish, democratic worldliness and power mongering in the church. Obey Christ's rule, not your own wee whim. that you've made up. So that's half the first point. Wherein does the elder's authority consist? But that's the area. But what is the source of the elder's authority? Well, let me quote directly now from John Owen, volume 15. Whatever they do as elders in the church according unto rule, they do it not in the name or authority of the church by which their power is derived unto them, nor as members of the church by their own consent or covenant, but in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, from whom by virtue of his law and ordinance their ministerial office and power are received. So that in the exercise of any act of church power, by and with the consent of the church, there is an obligation thence proceeding, which arises immediately from the authority that they have received of Jesus Christ, which is the spring and rule of all authority in the church. And then he gives 12 Bible references to back that up. Because elders are made accountable for people's souls, according to Hebrews chapter 13. They are to take the oversight of the church. They are told to do so by Christ and by the Word. Therefore, John Owen goes on to say, and this is thoroughly biblical, those who despise the authority of the elders despise the authority of Christ. End of quote. Now that is true congregationalism. And it also happens to be true biblical teaching. That's the first point. Wherein does the elder's authority consist? What area? Spiritual, doctrinal, and worship. The source of that authority is Christ. But then, let's add in another wee point. What if the church refuses to consent with the eldership? That was very, very rare in Puritan times, in days when the church obeyed the Bible. But it's very, very common in our day, in days when the church disobeys the Bible. Four biblical things to do. Number one, diligently instruct them from the Word and make known to them the mind of Christ. Number two, declare to them the danger of their dissent and their dishonouring of Christ. Number three, wait patiently for God to give the church light and obedience. And number four, in case of continuance, seek advice from elders in other churches as to whether you should stay or go. So, wherein does the elder's authority consist? That's the first point. Number two, the duty of the church towards their elders. Well, you already know it. Respect and honour them for their office and work's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Let me read it to you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, elders that rule well are counted worthy of double honour. Pray earnestly for them, says Owen. Volume 15. Let's move on. That's not a controversial area. Sure, it's not. What's the third point concerning elders and true congregationalism from the Bible? Are there different offices of elders? Well, the answer is no. There is a variety and a degree of gifts among elders. but they are all elders. All must be qualified with the same qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, although they vary in areas of expertise. You see a general gifting in Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. This includes those that aren't elders as well, but you see elders' gifts in here. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's some elders' gifts. Teaching, exhortation, rule. The office of them that are teachers is one and the same among them all. But where there are many in the same church, says Puritan John Owen, plurality of elders. All early congregational churches had a plurality of elders. Where there are many in the same church, it is the will of Christ that they should be peculiarly assigned unto a special work in the discharge of their office power, as their gifts received from him, from God, do peculiarly fit for them and all the necessities that the church requires. If there's more than one elder in one church, they will use their gifts in the best areas. Fourth point, that leads us to this. Is there any such thing then as a ruling elders and teaching elders? Biblically and in congregational or independent history, yes there is. But they're all elders and they all have the same qualifications, not a different office. They're all apt to teach. All elders must be apt to teach, but there are those who predominantly rule, and there are those who predominantly labour in word and doctrine. And the only difference is it's a difference in emphasis. It's not a different office. It's a difference in emphasis. They're all qualified, and they're all capable of doing each other's jobs. I'll not give you another quote. I've given you enough. There's one office of elder, but differing aspects of it, especially if there's a plurality of elders. Let me come to the fifth point. The principal duties of elders. Now, we've already looked at duties in the second sermon, or the first sermon, I think it was, on the subject. But let me draw out a few more. Some of them are repeating, but this is what the Puritans say, and it's all very biblical. An elder is to be an example to the flock in faith, love, knowledge and meekness. That's 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. An elder, therefore, must be, and it lists all that he is in his home life, how he lives. He's to be an example of these things. An elder's job is also to watch for the souls under his care. That's your Hebrews. I'll turn it up anyway. Hebrews chapter 13. He's to watch for these souls under his care as one who will give account. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their faith, the end of their lifestyle. That's verse 7. Verse 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. An elder's job is to be an example. It's his job to watch out for the souls under his care. It's his job to preach the word rightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. rightly dividing means cutting a straight path from and through the Word of God, the Word of truth. Now, I've mentioned before, but a straight path is a path that is plain and simple and obvious to follow. It's not a wee twisty path where you can go off the path. It's clear and plain. You have to cut a straight path through the Word of truth. That's his job. When he preaches, it is to be crystal clear. The way that people are to walk on, it's to be plain and easy to see. It's a straight path through the Word of truth. He's to preach the Word rightly. The other thing is, he is to preserve and contend for the faith. 1 Timothy 6:20. Let me go to the Bible and give you the references. And then we can all know it's biblical. 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy's an elder. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. He's to keep, he's to preserve this truth that is committed to his trust. An elder is a steward of the truth. Jude chapter, well, only is one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 3. The people there are exhorted to contend for the faith. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the same thing. An elder is to preserve and contend for the truth. He's also to use the gifts that he's been given to admonish, cherish, and comfort all members of the church. Owen, volume 15, page 499. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Feed the flock of God among whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Acts 20. What's the elder's responsibility? He's to use his gifts to instruct, admonish, cherish, and comfort the members of the church, the flock of God who he is among. Has he to pastor the whole parish? No, because there's no such thing as a parish in the Bible. No such thing as a state church or a parish. Is he to pastor the goats? No, that's impossible. A pastor is a shepherd who shepherds the sheep. They are his responsibility according to the New Testament. It is the souls of the church members that you are to oversee and are accountable for as an elder. The unsaved, you can't pastor them. They need evangelized. And the Christians that are not members and not joined to a local church, well, they're disobedient. And they're not under any form of church authority nor church discipline. It's impossible to pastor them. They're lone rangers. It is the flock that called you, to whom you are a shepherd. And his job is also to attend to the rule of the church with all diligence and wisdom. You already know that. I've done it before. Let me conclude and summarize. I've given you 5 points today. Wherein does the elder's authority consist? Christ and his word. The duty of the church towards their elders. Honor for their office and work's sake. Are there different offices of elders? No, they're all elders. They've got the same office. There's a variety and degree of gift. Is there such a thing as a teaching elder and a ruling elder? Yes, but it's a different emphasis. That's all it is. They're just all elders. And the principal duties of an elder: watch for the sheep, preach the word, contend for the truth, administer the ordinances, I should have mentioned that, use their gifts for the pastoring of the sheep. Let's come to some application. Application number one. Elders, plural, if present, are one of the continuing offices in the New Testament church. If there's enough gifted men present in your membership that could be elders, you should have a plurality of elders. Congregational churches, therefore, by way of application, should have elders if there are men there gifted and present. Number two, a man needs to be furnished with the proper gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he needs to be qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3, to be an elder. Application: congregational churches should have good, biblically qualified elders. Three, the elder's authority consists in Christ, who sovereignly guides the church to appoint them. Application: congregational churches should not have elders who have no authority and no power to rule. Four, it is Christ's will that his elders be respected and honoured and prayed for their work's sake. Application: it is terrible when elders are wrongfully despised and given no respect. Fifth application: the duty of an elder is to watch out for souls, to preach the word right, to use his gifts and abilities to instruct and admonish the people, to rule with wisdom and skill. No one should be appointed by an elder who you wouldn't trust to do those things. If he can't preach the word right, but uses the Bible like a springboard in a swimming pool, he doesn't use his gifts for the edification of the church, but for burying people for the local funeral directors so we can get more money. If he doesn't cut a straight path through the word of why would you want him as an elder? See, we need to get back to the Bible. An elder is not a figurehead. Let's come a little closer then to the bone. Congregational churches who have gifted men but still no plurality of elders are disobeying Christ's will for his church. Churches who have elders but they're not biblically qualified are disobeying Christ's will for his church. Churches who despise the authority of elders and give them no authority at all are disobeying Christ's will for his church. And churches that have no respect and where people are cheeky and huff and don't speak to the elder and get up as soon as the benediction is pronounced and get out through the door before he's there because they refuse to shake his hand or talk to him, they are disobeying Christ's will for his church. Elders are an office appointed by Christ, to which no man called and appointed to that office feels worthy or able to attain to. But it is an office appointed by Christ. And I know that you're all already converted. And I'm preaching to the converted, but on sermon audio, lots of people listen to these sermons, and for any that are listening and who would tend to raise the accusation that has been raised concerning White Abbey, listen to him preaching. He is preaching Reformed Presbyterianism. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because the Reformed Presbyterians in our country, they don't have elders and deacons. They have elders and committees. And that's unbiblical. So I'm not preaching Reformed Presbyterianism. He's preaching Free Presbyterianism. No, I'm not. Because they have a plurality of elders and no deacons at all. They have committees too. There's two offices appointed by Christ. But the Irish Baptists, they have elders and deacons, yes, on a 3-year cycle. And that's not in the Bible. So I'm not preaching like the Baptists either. And their elders have no authority at all. I'm not preaching Reformed Presbyterianism nor Free Presbyterianism. And I'm not preaching Baptists' doctrine either. But what I'm preaching to you is biblical practice in the area of elders and deacons. And for any in congregational churches who don't think so and think we never did it this way, we've always just had deacons and one elder, I challenge you, prove to me from the New Testament that there should only be one elder in each local church. I challenge you. And if you can't, then you just made it up and you are not biblical. And I challenge you to prove to me, anyone who'd say, oh, a plurality of elders is not congregational, well, I challenge you then to prove to me from the Savoy Declaration of Faith and Order and John Owen, volumes 15 and 16, prove to me that early congregational churches only had one elder and it was all deacons. You'll find that it's quite the opposite. And if you can't do that, it's you who are not congregational, not me. It's you that have veered, not White Abbey. And you're uncongregational. Plurality of elders is biblical, and it is true Puritan historic congregationalism, which we have drifted from. Oh, I'm not preaching any other doctrine but the Bible doctrine, and it is in line with true congregational doctrine as recorded in our Savoy. For any unsaved, Peter, 1 Peter 5:5, Peter was an elder. He was an elder. He was an apostle, but he says, who am also an elder, in writing to people in the church. And Peter, as an elder, did the work of an evangelist, and he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. For any unsaved, any elder worth his salt will tell you that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven. And if you're going to be saved from your sin, you must be saved through Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.